I haven't stopped, but I'm thankful because it's been a beautiful day and a blessed day. The reason I am fanning myself, I'm going to share this with you, is because I have found I have cancer of the breast, and I have stopped all the things I was taking concerning hormones, and all of a sudden my flaring up is I'm flaring up with hot flashes, sweating, and all that. That's just happened the last week or two. So bear with me a minute till I cool off a bit. But pray for me because I'm having surgery. Please. I'm having surgery on the 31st on Monday for my both breasts. And so I need your prayers. And so it's not, I'm not afraid. I know that God's going to take care of me, but I just thought I'd mention it to you because we probably might not have the next session. Because I don't know, I have to go for radiation and chemo. So please keep me in your prayers because we all of us at one time or another will have something to deal with. And I've been very blessed all my life. I have been very healthy and I'm thankful for every day I have on earth. So I'm not worried. Don't worry about me. Just pray for me. And so I thank you for listening. I just wanted to share that with you. Carmela felt we should share it so that you can pray for me for one thing. Second, to know why we might not meet the next time until I am okay. If I'm okay, I'll be here, believe me. Excuse me.
Your Holy Spirit's got you covered.
Oh, without a doubt. Thank you. Yes, I know that. I'm not worried. I really am not. I feel at peace about
Not when you're so fit.
it. Thank you.
Wow.
You know, I have been studying for all week, I think. And sometimes it's hard for me to think how much I have so much I want to say, but I cannot put it together until he does. He's the one who will be the one to put it together. We're almost midday through Lent. And so we have to think about what are we doing at this time of the year? What are we doing? Why are we fasting? So before we begin to speak, we want us to start with prayer. So let's start with our Father, and I will pray in general before we begin. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Holy Father, we come before your throne of mercy, my Lord, and we thank you for being in our midst for each and everyone that is here. We ask you to look down with mercy upon us and to fill us with your Holy Spirit this day, but forgive us our trespasses and our sins. And fill us with the joy and the peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding. And come, Holy Spirit, and overshadow us that we may understand the depth of your mystery, the mystery of Christ Jesus and his redemption for humanity, that he started a whole new creation through his body and his death and resurrection on the cross. We thank you and praise you that you are the one who guides this meeting. You're the one who calls us for this ministry. You are the one who speaks through us, and you are the one who brings the people to hear. So we praise and glorify your name. We thank you for all blessings. Bless our children, our grandchildren, our loved ones, our families. Bring them into your fold, into the sheepfold, Lord, that they may too come to know you and worship you in truth and spirit. We ask your blessings on this country, blessings on America. We ask your guidance for those in authority, that you give them wisdom from above, as you gave Solomon, the king, who asked for wisdom and you gave it. I pray for peace in the Middle East, in the Ukraine, for peace in Africa and all the troubled areas of the world. And Father, provide for each and everyone's needs, for you are our provider, and you are the one that sustains us and keeps us always under the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I have mentioned before that this is a period of tithing. That the year that God expects tithing from us, whether it's from our time or our money or our provisions, but also from the time that we live this whole year, God always makes us fast because that time is focusing on the Lord, that we may come back home to the Lord. Because the world has a tendency to pull us away and gets us distracted, and we forget our Father. We forget that we belong to a family, and we need to check on the family of God, and we need to look up to heaven. We are the righteous children of God. Righteous means upright, and we're upright, it means we're looking up. We're looking up towards the heavens. So many times we're always looking down with the things that we need and with things we're occupied with. We forget to look up to the heaven and praise the holy name of the Lord. I was walking yesterday at Sheikh Tahawa, and it was about 6 o'clock. The sun was about to set, and I looked up to the heaven, and there was a cross with the clouds made. And it was so beautiful, the cross. Hello, Helen. Come on in. Welcome, my friend. Welcome. And I looked up to the clouds, and you know, part of the one of the beautiful hymns that we sing on Holy Friday, Holy Thursday, when he's lifted on the cross, Holy Thursday night, is that God actually designs the clouds upon the heavens for us. And I often like to look up to the clouds because I see designs of angels, designs of beautiful designs that he shows me. I remember one year I was walking at Stanford University, way back when they used to let us walk on Stanford track many years ago. And it was Holy Week. And all I could hear is this hymn that we sing on Holy Friday, وَشَّحَ السَّمَاءَ بِالْغُيُومِ in Arabic, which means I used to sing it in Arabic there in the church. It means he has covered the heavens with the clouds. And he kept this verse, kept coming and coming. I said, I wonder why I'm just singing it within. Finally, I looked up to the clouds. And behold, there were three crosses exactly like the crucifixion scene right above me in the clouds painted. And he was trying to get my attention to look up because I was singing it in my heart. And so I've seen this, and I saw it last night when I walked. I looked up and I thought, what a beautiful sight. And then when I turned around again, and there was a head right over the cross. And it's like a person is on the cross right there. And above it there were like a host of angels. It was really something. I should have taken a picture. But the Lord is always giving us signs and things to show us that he is aware of our thoughts. I was praying. I do my prayer when I walk around. And so God is always with us. And he's so beautiful, the Lord. That's why I want you to pay attention to what he's trying to tell you. Because he's always around us. He is always trying to get our attention. That's why we have to look up and realize that God is watching over us. So it's very beautiful this time of the year because he's calling us home to repentance, because there has to be a cleansing. Just like you clean your house for Easter, just like you clean your car and vacuum it, we have to cleanse our soul, because our soul during the year gets embellished. It has blemishes over it. We might just be angry with a person. We might have thought badly of a person. We might have said a little lie that we thought like a white lie, you know, or thought evil of someone. All through the year, whether we like it or not, it's our flesh, which is something we have to keep fighting. The spirit and the flesh are always at war because we cannot help it as human beings. We cannot, sometimes we say things we shouldn't say, and then say, you say to yourself, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. And so the power of God in me is the power of the Holy Spirit in me. The power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead is in you. He says, I give you power to become the children of God. He is like holding the reins of a wild horse. That's how I see myself, like a wild horse. And God is just pulling that reins to say, hold it. Hold it. You're about to sin. Take care that you don't misbehave or hurt somebody's feelings. And so the Lord wants us to fast and pray, because fasting is really repentance. It's a time of repentance. It's repentance and faith. Repentance is looking inside to see inside of you, where have I sinned, Lord? And God will show you if you have sinned. And so that's why we go to confession. This is the time when we go to confession. And we deny ourselves certain food, because the first commandment that the Lord gave to Adam and Eve was do not eat of the tree. That's the first commandment, which means eating has a responsibility within itself. And of course, they ate of the forbidden fruit. And of course, they fell from grace and left the presence of God. Now we are returning into the presence of God. God has restored us into his heavens. We're already in eternal life. It says in Ephesians 4 that he who descended, meaning Christ Jesus, he came down from the throne of heaven, is he who ascended, okay, and he led a host of captives. In other words, he opened the gateway to heaven. The second Adam, he's the new Adam. He opened the gateway to heaven and he led a host of captives after him. On Mount Tabor, when he was talking to Moses and Elijah, they were discussing with Jesus as he is transfigured, the Exodus. The word is Exodus. And the Exodus is takes us back, as I heard told you before, I'm sure you've heard this from me, is the original Exodus was a physical Exodus from the bondage of sin and death as Moses got them out by the grace of God and by the arm of God against Pharaoh and his people that wanted to enslave them and keep them there as slaves. But that Exodus is a foretelling or a foreshadowing of the fact that God himself was going to send. Moses said, God will send someone. You listen to him who will be like me. And Jesus, of course, is greater than Moses because Jesus is the Son of God. God incarnate himself coming down that he may set us free from the sin of from sin and the bondage to sin and death. So it's another Exodus. And so we see that St. Paul is explaining to us that he who descended from heaven, because he was from the beginning in heaven, is he who came. He paid the price for our sins, dying on the cross. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have a Muslim Saudi Arabian young student. She's not young. She's an older woman. Not an older one. She's in her 40s at least. But I've been trying to explain to her that they, you know, in Saudi Arabia and Mecca, they still slaughter lambs, you know, for the sins, just like Judaic tradition. And she said, what about you have sacrifices? I said, yes, we have one and ultimate sacrifice, and that's Jesus Christ on the cross. But she said, but you all didn't kill him like that. I said, no, he was crucified on the cross, but he shed all his blood on our behalf. And then I brought her the story of Abraham, that Abraham was the father of faith. This is all in Hebrews. If you open the book of Hebrews, he talks, St. Paul, to us about Abraham being the father of faith. And he waited for a long time to have a child. And God had promised him, made a covenant with him, that his children will be as many as the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven. Well, he was 100 years old and his wife was 90. And he figured out, you know what? It's too late for that. So he trusted him. That's why she said, his wife said, here's Hagar, my maid. You can have her and she'll have a child for you. And of course, she brought Ishmael. But that is not the child of the promise. And so at age 90, we know what is called the hospitality of Abraham. If you go to our church, you will see the three angels on top of the arch with right over the altar with Abraham and Sarah hosting them, bringing food to them. And of course, you know, the story is that they told her she was in the background cooking and they told Abraham, they were his guests. He said, this time next year, Sarah will have a son. So she started laughing. He thought, me at 90, I'm going to have a child. She started laughing. And they said, why are you laughing, Sarah? And she said, oh, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. And they said, yes, you did laugh. And because you laughed, the child you will bear, his name will be Idhak, Isaac, which means laughter. And so it's in Hebrew and Arabic, Idhak, Idhak, those of you that know Arabic know that word. And so it was called laughter. But that is the beginning. Father, the father of faith is Abraham. That he trusted the Lord, that at the very last minute when he was 100 years old, God gave him a child. But then the test came, the test of time, that when he was a young man, he said to God, said to him, now you are going to offer your child for me. You're going to offer your only child, Isaac, for me as a sacrifice. He said, I'm going to lead you to a place and I will show you the place. And he leads him to Mount Moriah. So he takes his son Isaac and he's carrying the wood and they have the torch. And as they reach the top of Mount, almost the top of Mount Moriah, he tells his servants and his donkeys to stay behind. And he says, now my son and I will be going up to the sacrifice. So they're going up and Isaac is a young man carrying the wood. And he said, Father, we have the wood and we have the knife, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says to him, God will provide himself a sacrifice. God will provide himself a sacrifice. That is a prophecy that God himself will be the sacrifice. And so this is a foreshadowing of the coming of the Son of God. So Abraham goes up and he said, and I listened to a lecture the other day about it. He said he was a young man. He could have fought his father. He was not that, you know, but he knew that he has to be obedient to the father. He actually laid himself down for his father to actually sacrifice him. But he didn't struggle. And he was a young man. He could have overcome. His father was an old man. And so he said that he willingly laid his life actually to be slaughtered. And the father was about to slaughter him when the hand of the angel of God said, lift up your hand from the boy, from the young man, from the boy. It says ghulam in Arabic, which means he's about a teenager, you would say. And so he stopped him because he was testing his faith that after all these years, he gave him a son. And he remembered the promise that his children and his descendants will be as many as the stars of heaven. He trusted the Lord that even though he has one son and he's about to slaughter him, that he and God is faithful. Even if he killed them, he would bring him back to life. That's faith. And so God is expecting of us to trust him, to have faith. So our faith is looking up to God and trusting him with that, the future of our children, with my surgery, with everything that we have to trust a holy God. He says, he who feeds the birds of the air, who never toil and spin and makes beautiful the flowers and brings beautiful colors around it. Is he not? Are we not more worthy than the birds that he feeds? And so we are the children of the living God. And we have the faith of Abraham. And he said, your descendants will be many. We are all the children of Abraham by faith. Because we believe, we are called the children of Abraham by faith because he was the first to leave everything behind. His family, his people, his nation, and follow the voice of God to a land he did not know. We have not seen the heavens yet. We don't know what's up there. There's some people who dreamt about it or seen visions of it, and they said, it cannot be described. The colors in heaven, the flowers in heaven, the music in heaven cannot be described by human words. This is what we are yet to see. But we here on earth, Jesus says, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, when he said how to pray. We just prayed it. So as God wants the heavens and the earth to be very much like the heavens, we are already in heaven. We are already in the eternity and eternal life. We have been saved by grace because we believe because of Jesus' salvation for us on that cross. His death and resurrection has paid the price for every one of us' sins, and we are forgiven. So now we have to keep remembering, not forget. St. Paul says, do not neglect that great salvation. Do not neglect the great salvation. Because the salvation of the Lord is the greatest thing that can happen to a human being. The world is so lost out there. If they only knew that one sacrifice on the cross would change them, where they can from death into life, eternal life. Those, and I've been reading Matthew, and Matthew is so... There's so much in Matthew. Well, that's what I'm saying. I keep flipping and flipping, and I say, which part am I going to talk or discuss? You know, towards the end of Matthew, we see that Jesus talking about a lot of parables. He talks, for example, about the parable of the five wise men, foolish women, and the five virgins who are wise. The wise and the foolish, five and five. And of course, he says there is a wedding feast, and they're preparing themselves for the coming of the bridegroom. And so the five wise one have their oil lamps full and they're waiting for the bridegroom and it's late. And then all of a sudden the foolish ones realize that, you know what? I ran out of oil. I don't have any oil. And they say, give us some of your oil that we may fill our lamps. They said, no, I don't know if we have enough. Why don't you go buy some at the market? So they said, okay. So they go to buy oil at the market. And all of a sudden, there's a call, the bridegroom is here. The bridegroom has arrived. And so the bridegroom comes, and of course, in the tradition of the Middle East, they go to the bridegroom and they enter to bring the bride out and walk her through to the bridegroom's home. So when he comes, he's taken his bride. And so all the virgins who are wise with the oil lamps, and they have the fire of the oil lamps, the light, and that represents the Holy Spirit. By the way, the oil is the Holy Spirit. And they come into the presence of the bridegroom's, you know, beautiful setting. And he says, and he shuts the door. And he shuts the door. And then the foolish ones come and they bang on the door. They said, the bridegroom has already come. And they said, open to us, open. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. That is why we prepare ourselves to enter into the presence of God, because we belong, we are the bride of the bridegroom. The church is the bride of the bridegroom. He came to pay a heavy price through his precious blood for each and one of us, that he may bring us as the bride of Christ. And he will come. And you know, during our Holy Week, we have 3 nights for the bridegroom services, they call, because they keep us in mind, or bring to our mind, the fact that he is the bride who paid a heavy price for he's a bridegroom who paid a heavy price for his bride. There's some beautiful hymnology during that prayer period. And especially the hymn of Kasyani, some of you know that. And it's a repentant woman who says, I've missed my beloved, and I have sinned against you. Forgive me, O Lord, I repent. That is why this is a season of repentance, that we come home and remember that I am saved by the grace of God, that he paid a heavy price for me as he was crucified on that cross, as he hung on that tree. He brought the tree of life from heaven right before me. And so who is hanging on the tree but life himself? He is the fruit of the tree of life. The reason God cast out Adam and Eve from the paradise, because there in the middle of paradise stood the tree of life, which gives you eternal life. But once they sinned, and they had sinned, and they were ashamed of their sin and realized they were naked, he cast them out of paradise, and he put an angel with a flaming sword, that they may not enter at all, lest they eat of the tree of life, which is in the middle of paradise, and live within their sin forever. So he cast them out, and they struggled through life, and we are the descendants of Adam and Eve. But by the grace of God, as he sent his son, who is the new Adam, to start a whole new creation, who paid the price for your sin and mine, and that he forgave me and forgave you, and now we are the righteous of God. We are the righteous of God. We are the children of Abraham by faith. So this is the time we think of repentance, and we think of faith. We increase our faith. Now, there's another story in there in Matthew, where a man brings his child to the disciples, who are being given power 2 by 2 to go and cast out demons and do miracles and heal the sick. And this man brings his child, I mentioned to you that probably last time, and he brings it to the disciples, and evidently they cannot help the man. And his son is an only son, maybe about 12 years old, full of demons, demonic spirit. And so he brings him to Jesus. He said, I brought my son to your disciples, but they couldn't help me. Please have mercy on me and help my son. And he looks at them and he says, you are of a little faith. And he said, cast out the demon from the child. The child is back to normal, thank God. And then the disciples come and they said, then we couldn't do it. We've done other miracles. Why did we not, we were not able to cast out this boy, the demon within this child? And Jesus said, this kind needs prayer and fasting. And we come to the fasting. The fasting in itself is denying the flesh so that the spirit may soar. Prayer is the most powerful thing you can do. People say, oh, I said my prayer this morning. Let me tell you, that's not enough. It's not enough. Prayer changes things. The Bible tells us prayer changes things. You have a need, get on your knees. You have a need, bang on the doors of paradise and say, I need your help, Father. You promise that where two or more agree on something, that's why we gather together to pray. He says, where two and more agree in heaven, it will be answered. And that is why we gather to pray, because there is more power when we come together to pray And God will answer because he promises that where two or more people agree on something, asking, it shall be provided. That is the power of prayer. Fasting is denying the flesh in order that spirit may soar. And as you heard, Jesus said, this kind, the difficult situations, young men on drugs, on alcohol, on pornography, young men that cannot be set free from the addictions they have, and women, men and women, we're talking about this kind takes prayer and fasting is what Jesus is saying. I have people that come to me and say, I can't get my son. He keeps going back to drugs. He keeps going back. I just heard of a young man that just hung himself, hung himself. Can you imagine the mother and father, or an only son, an only son? Some of them shoot themselves because they cannot get rid of their addiction. They don't know a way out. And that is exactly what Satan wants. He is the author of death, not life. Jesus is the author of life. He's the life-giving. We have the life-giving cross. The cross is life unto eternal life unto us. And so that's why we fast and pray, that we can enhance the spirit, that our prayers will be heard and God will answer our prayer. So this is a season of repentance, of fasting and praying. Do not neglect. Do not neglect. And he says, do not neglect your gathering together in my name. We are gathered here because God has brought you, not me. It's not my, this is not the reason. You came because the word of God, it moves our lives. It changes our lives. Jesus said, if you have faith, you can say to a mountain, move from here into the sea and it shall move. That is the power we had. The power of the word of God. The word of God has power. The cross has power. The name of Jesus has power. If you are afraid, say Jesus. Jesus, call on his name, because no demon can stand the sound of Jesus. No demon, no evil spirit. If a dog attacks you, just say Jesus and they'll back off. I've seen it. They'll back off. Say Jesus. Jesus is in command, because we are the children of the living God. And so we see that every one of the Gospels gives us a new page or a new vision about Christ and his mission and his crucifixion. There is so many things here that I've been reading. Like I said, there's another story about the talents. There is a story about the master who has, he has servants, and he gives one 2 talents, and he gives the other 5 talents, and he gives another 10 talents. And he said, take these talents. The talents is a weight of money. Okay, a talent is worth so much money. It's like a bundle of gold or a chunk of gold, you might say. We don't have talents nowadays, but that's what it is. He says, I'm going away, and I'm giving you in charge of 2 talents, 5 talents, and 10 talents. And I will be back. So it says, the first one who had got 10 talents, he went and he invested it and he made 10 more. And the second one came back and he said, I made 5 more. So when the master comes back, he said to the one with the 10 talents, he says, what did you do with the talents? He said, well, I doubled it and here it is, giving you 20. He said, good, well done, good and faithful servant. Second one, 5 talents. He said, what did you do? He said, I doubled it. I made 10, I have 10 talents now. He came to the one who gave him, actually one who gave him 1 talent. He said, what did you do? He said, well, I knew you were a difficult man to please and I was afraid of you. So I just buried it in the ground until you'd come back. So here's your talent, 1 talent. He said, he cast out that man. He said, if you thought I was a hard man and a master, and you did not trust me with the talent I gave you, and you've wasted the talent, then you do not deserve to enter into my presence. This is God who gives us many talents. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are great cooks. Some of you are visitors of the sick. Some of you are nurses. Some people, God gives us talents. And these are the talents that we are supposed to use for his glory. You have a voice, sing to the Lord. You have a prayer ability, pray, be a prayer warrior. You have a perfect person that visit the sick, like you, and others that visit the sick, go and visit the sick. Because at the end of time, the story that Jesus tells us, that at the end there is a judgment. And in the judgment, it says he gives the story of the judgment. that God is sitting on his throne at the end of time. And as people approach the judgment throne of mercy and grace, he said that he puts the sheep on his right and he puts the goats on his left. And he says to the sheep, I was hungry and you fed me. He said, why did we sit on your right, Lord? Why? Versus the goats, he says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. He said, when did we do that, Lord, to you? He says, when you have done it to the least of my children, you have done it unto me. Come in, O blessed of my Father, and inherit the inheritance that is set for you before the beginning of time. You are the blessed of my Father. And those on the left, they go unto eternal struggle and eternal death. In other words, they don't die. They for eternity are struggling in the depths of hell, on fire for eternity. They don't die. They're living in hell, actually, for eternity. When you think about eternity, that's a very long time, if there is time to it. And so here we are. All these are parables in the book of Matthew, and I can go on and on about these parables. That's why I said there's so many. I don't know how much I'm going to bring out of this art. And so the Lord is speaking to us today to say, do not waste your talents. Fast and pray and repent. God will answer your needs. If he doesn't answer today, he will answer tomorrow. Remember that there is power in fasting and prayer. Remember, you're coming back home to the Lord because we are the bride of Christ and he's awaiting us. You know, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were treated by God, brought out of slavery. They were fed for 40 years of manna, and he broke in the rock and gave them water. They survived 40 years in the desert, which is miraculous. Nobody survives in that desert. He covered their head with a cloud by day, led them through a pillar of fire by night so that they will be guided by the Lord, by the light of the Lord, through the desert 40 years. You know, Moses was 40 when he was called and he met and saw the burning bush on Mount Sinai. And he was sent at age 40 back to Pharaoh to bring his people out. He says, let my people go. He took them out, and 40 years later, he's 80 years old, struggling with them. And they rebelled against him and rebelled against God. It's a long story. Maybe one day we'll go into more detail. But God provided for them with everything they needed. When they were fretted and complained that they hadn't eaten meat, God sent them the quail. The quail covered the whole of the desert in front of them. They ate so much meat, they got sick because they wanted to eat meat. They weren't satisfied with the manna. They said, oh, we yearn for Egypt, and we yearn for the fresh fruits and vegetables of the Nile and the dates of the Nile. I'm sure they were reminiscing and murmuring. They murmured against Moses. They said Moses was the most patient prophet that ever existed. He put up with them 40 years of complaints. They rebelled against him. They spoke against him. They tried to throw him out. Even his own sister rebelled against him, Miriam. And yet he was a patient man and carried them all the way to the east of the Jordan. But Moses is an example of a Christ. All these men, like Joseph and Moses, are examples of the Christ that are telling us of that which is to come. Moses could not cross them into the Jordan. Do you know why? Why?
Well, God was punishing him for his failures to obey him in the desert at one point.
He was so tired of their murmuring and so on and complaints that God said to him, they needed water. He said, speak to the rock and tell it to come. Speak to the rock. And Moses was so angry, he just hit the rock with his staff. And because he hit the rock with his staff, he was angry with the people. Because he disobeyed God for that, he said, you will not enter the Holy Land, the promised land. Mm-hmm. There's a deeper reason. I found that recently. Moses represents the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets cannot save you. You can memorize it by heart, the whole law. The law and the prophets cannot save you. We see that on Mount Tabor when Moses and Elijah appeared. The law and the prophets were represented on Mount Tabor. But they could not save the people. Only Christ is the author of salvation. So who takes them across the Jordan into the promised land? And that man who was the second hand, right hand man, actually, of Moses, his name was Joshua. Joshua is no other but the name of Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. It had to be the name of Jesus that crossed them into the Jordan. That is what Joshua means. Yeshua is the word. The J is a Y sound. It's like Juanita is a J, but it's pronounced Y, Juanita, remember. Every time they look at my name and N-A-J-W-A, they say, Nawa, Nawa. They never say the J because they think it's a Y sound or a silent sound. And so Yeshua is the name of Jesus in Hebrew. Yeshua, Yeshua in Arabic. And it's a Y sound. So the J is a Y sound, okay? So Joshua is Yeshua ben Nun, the son of Nun. He is Jesus, the son of Nun. And it takes a man by the name of Jesus who all of a sudden, Moses says he leaves, he's left on Mount Nebo, east of the Jordan. God shows him the Holy Land from above, from the mountain. He said, you shall not enter. But Joshua will lead them across the Jordan. And Joshua led them across the Jordan. And we cannot be led into paradise except through Jesus, our Joshua. Joshua, who is in the God incarnate, is our Messiah, is our salvation. He is Jehovah's salvation. And so Jesus is the only one can make us cross the Jordan into the promised land. And how do we cross the Jordan? Through baptism and resurrection. When we are baptized, just like he was dipped in the Jordan himself, Jesus is an example to us. He was not a sinful man to be baptized, but he said, and John said, you are me, I'm going to baptize you. You have to baptize me with the Holy Spirit. Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. He said that the scripture may be fulfilled, because he was actually like Joshua, because Joshua crossed the Jordan and stepped into it. He went into the Jordan and was baptized. And as he came up, what do we hear? We hear the voice of God the Father, the dove alighting, which is the Holy Spirit, and the voice of God the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased. And that was the beginning of his ministry, if you remember. And then he was led by the Holy Spirit to be tested and tempted for 40 days before he fasted and prayed without any food at all for 40 days. In order that he begin his ministry. And every time you look around in the Gospels, you say Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. Where is Jesus? He's up in the mountain to pray. He would do all the miracles, and then at night he would leave the disciples, he'd go up to the mountain to pray. What do you think he was doing there? He was replenishing his power, that he may be filled with the power of God. Through prayer, you are replenishing your power. That's why prayer is so important, that it is replenishing the power of God in you. I was listening to an Egyptian, fantastic theologian from Egypt, Coptic Christians. You know, people don't realize that Egypt has 12 million Christians still in there. And do you know, it was St. Mark who took the gospel. And so they're still named after St. Mark, who went to Egypt. Alexandria was a great big Greek city. In those days, Alexander the Great started it, established Alexandria after his name. And these were all Greeks. And Mark went to the Greeks of Alexandria, who were very educated. The greatest library in the world was in Alexandria. These were elite people, wealthy, well-educated, knew all the philosophies. And St. Mark went and preached the gospel to them, and they received gospel from St. Mark. Up to today, the name of the church is St. Mark's Coptic Church. Coptic means Egyptian, by the way. That's an old name for Egypt. Egypt, Coptic, is Egypt. And there are a lot of Greeks in Egypt and in Alexandria. Some of you know some of them. I knew some of them. And so he preached the gospel over there, and they're wonderful speakers, and they speak in my language. Luckily, I can look them on YouTube. But my God, I tell you, I listen to them and I'm in awe with their teaching. They're wonderful. And you remember, St. Athanasius came out of Egypt, St. Cyril came out of Egypt. Saint Origen came out of Egypt. These are the early, early church fathers that wrote a lot of treaties. The Saint Athanasius wrote a treaty called On the Incarnation of the Word. Very good. He was defending that God was the Word incarnate. He defended the faith, especially during the Arian heresy. This is in the 4th century. I can go on about history, but then I won't. because I want to keep my focus on the Lord. So we are all in the presence of God. When you pray, there is power in prayer. When you fast and pray, there is greater power. And so that is why the Lord calls us. It says, my house is to be a house of prayer. Jesus, when he went in the Tabernacle, which is coming up in the Matthew, you know, just before, as he entered, and you will see, as he entered on Palm Sunday, and they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they started putting their cloaks in front of him, and he was on a very simple colt, a donkey's colt, humbly, on a humble colt, coming into Jerusalem, entering, and the people were saying, Hosanna. They had palm tree branches saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees were offended. Tell them to hush. He said, if they hush, the stones will speak out. Because he was entering as the king of Jerusalem, the humble king, the king of glory into Jerusalem. And as he got to the temple and saw all of the money changers and exchange of money, and they were really taking advantage of the foreigners who didn't have the currency. You had to change currency into shekels in order that you could buy an unblemished lamb or a turtle dove or whatever. And they were really taking advantage of them in the exchange of money, money exchange. So he came and he looked at them and he just pulled up these tables and opened the cages of the doves. And he says, you have made my father's house a den of thieves. It is called a house of prayer. It is called a house of prayer. And we are called to enter into God's house for prayer. How much do we pray is the question. How much do we pray? Do you stand in church just looking around? Or are you really praying? Are you on your knees praying? Are you thinking, Lord, I am in your presence. I am here to pray and glorify your name. Think about what you do when you are in church. Are we distracted by people around us? Or are we focusing on him? You know, the most beautiful hours for me in prayer is when I go and there's maybe one or two people there. Because I feel so, I'm alone with the Lord. I am in his presence and he's aware that I'm there. And I feel so close to the Lord. I'm not distracted. It's quiet. It's dark. Candles are lit. And you just want to be in the presence of God. And so we have to all have a little altar in our house. Create an area for prayer. Put your candles, put your cross, put your icons, whatever leads you to think of the Lord. Let it be your corner that you can just hide yourself. He says, when you pray, go into your little room or your closet and pray. Because God doesn't want that big space. He just wants you and alone and intimacy with him. You are with the bridegroom and you have intimacy with him. The most beautiful moments in my life are the intimate moments with Jesus. And they're very special. I won't even share them with you. Because he is our bridegroom and he's the lover of our soul. And he loves us so much. That's why I'm overwhelmed always by him. I say, so amazing. Because the minute I think of something, there it is. There it is. And he says, before you utter, I will answer. So I know your mind. Those intimate moments are the moments that make you fall in love with him, because he is like a lover in hiding, a lover in secrecy, who loves us so much, and he's aware that you are totally his at that moment. You are totally his and his alone. That is why we have to be intimate with the Lord, to repent, to come back and say, Lord, I have sinned against you. I've said something I shouldn't have said. I've thought of something. I thought of a sin that I did many years ago, just recently, yesterday, and said, I forgot I did that. I honestly did that yesterday. I said, I'm going to call Father and go for repent. I need to go to confession. I had totally forgotten about this sin, believe it or not, and I'm yet to confess it. But I did confess it. I said, Lord, I forgot about that. I did wrong. I know I did wrong. But the Lord starts to remind you, because you know why? Many people say, well, I'm a good person. I really haven't done anything bad. You know what? The sins within us, we are not even aware of. The sins within us, we are not even aware of the sins that are in us. Only the Lord can reveal those sins. I heard a sermon the other day, and it's in the Bible. I can't tell you which, or in one of the prophecies. I think it was Amos, if I remember. He says that when Joseph, the story of Joseph, you remember Joseph and his brothers, and they hated him because he was beloved of his father, and he made him a beautiful tunic, and he went to bring food to his brothers who were, you know, tending the sheep. And when he came, they were so jealous of him because his father loved him and favored him. Why did he love him, by the way? Because he was the son of Rachel, his beloved. She was the love of his life. And he struggled 7 years for Rachel, and his uncle cheated him and gave him Leah, the sister, because he didn't know who he was sleeping with that night, because she's covered. And he walks in the tent, and he has, all of a sudden, he realizes he is in the presence of Leah, the older sister, who was, by the way, semi-blind. And he goes outside the next day, and he's already been with her. And he said, why did you cheat me? His name was Laban. He said, oh, well, you can work 7 more years and you can have Rachel. He was a cheater. But Jacob himself was a cheater. Remember, he cheated his brother Esau from his inheritance. When you cheat, you are cheated. So he worked 7 more years because he was in love with Rachel. And because he favored Rachel over Leah, it says the Lord opened the womb of Leah and sealed the womb of Rachel. So Leah had children, and then not only children, she gave him his her slaves, and he had children by her slaves, but Rachel couldn't conceive. And then finally the Lord had mercy on her, and she conceived Joseph, and she was a beautiful woman. Evidently her son was a beautiful young man. We know that from the story in Egypt. So she had her son and Joseph, and guess what? His father adored Joseph. He's the child of his beloved Rachel, okay? And so we found the story. If I take you into that story, I don't want to go too far away from the subject. But do you find that he favored the son of Rachel, and he was very spoiled by him? The father loved him. So here are the children. The other children, his brothers, are in the wilderness, tending the sheep, and he sends Joseph with his beautiful new gown. He did the multicolored robe that he made for him. And they said, there is Joseph coming. We need to get rid of him. And so they put him in the, if you know the story, they take him, and they, instead of killing him, which they thought they would kill him until one intervened, he said, we're going to put him in this well. And as they put him in the well, it says, and he's screaming, asking them to come out. There was no water in the well. They could hear his screaming, asking them, please get me out of this well. And they went and started eating their supper. Amos says, the bigger sin is not putting him in the well. The bigger sin is that they ate comfortably while he's screaming for help. That's their sin. I had never heard that before till recently. Says their greater sin is that they sat comfortably eating their supper while their brother is crying out for help. How many times there are people crying for help, and we're enjoying dinner and we're enjoying everything, when somebody maybe close by is in need of help or food that night or something for their children, and we're aware of it, but we still and eat, have supper, and enjoy our beautiful food and table. That's a sin. And so we have to be aware of our sins. He says the sins of man are many, that man is not aware of how sinful he is. The story of Joseph is beautiful. I could take another hour to tell you about the rest of Joseph's story, but I won't. One day I'll tell you the story. It's unique. Do you know something I'll tell you about Rachel? She had Joseph, and then she got pregnant again with Benjamin. But because she struggled in the birth of Benjamin, Jacob had already come back towards Bethlehem. He came back home. The whole story behind that, I won't go into the details. But as he was coming back, she was having labor pains right outside the city of Bethlehem as they were coming back to their origin, which is the city of Bethlehem, which became known as the city of David, where Jesus came from, where he was born. And Rachel had that child, and she called him Ben Hanaya, which means the son of my struggle. She struggled so hard with that baby. And so when he came out finally, she said, he's the son of my struggle. And then she died at that moment, right outside the city of Bethlehem. Then they changed his name to the son of Benaniah into Benjamin. Benjamin, the son of my right arm. The son of my right. Yamin is the right arm. This is the Yamin and Shmel. Yamin is my right arm. So they change it from the son of my struggle to the son of my right arm. And she died outside the city of Bethlehem. Today, if you go to Bethlehem, right as before you enter the city of Bethlehem, which has a wall around it still, it's biblical, it's old. There is a tomb with a big, big white dome, whitewashed tomb. And that is called the Dome of Rachel. The Dome of Rachel. And so Rachel is very much revered there because you see the Dome of Rachel where she was buried right outside the city of Bethlehem. Now, forward it to 1,000 or so years when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and Herod wanted to kill every child because he wanted to kill the Messiah, that the kings or the Persian kings or scholars that came. And they said, we saw his father, the king of Israel that is born. And he said, when you find him, come and tell me. And then they are warned by an angel not to go back to Herod because Herod plans to kill him. And when they went another way, never came back, Herod was furious. And so he sent and killed every baby 2 years and under, slaughtered them. And the prophecy is from the Old Testament. Says Rachel weeps for her children. Because Rachel is identified with Bethlehem as the mother of the children of Bethlehem. Do you see the connection? It's really an amazing connection. I'll never forget, every time we came to Bethlehem, say, oh, there is the tomb of Rachel. They would point out because it stands out with a dome, with a whitewashed dome. You cannot miss it. And Rachel weeps for her children. This is a prophecy that was fulfilled at the time of Jesus when Herod slaughtered every little baby 2 years and under. Story within a story within a story. God fulfills the prophecies of the prophets, and he fulfilled them all in Christ Jesus. Today I was going to read you in Isaiah, but I don't think there is time to talk about Isaiah and the prophecies. Isaiah prophesied every single thing about Jesus, every part of the crucifixion. That you know that then I'll read you some of Isaiah. I think it's time to read Isaiah. I mean, it is amazing, this story. This is an amazing story. So here we go to Isaiah. Here, Isaiah 53 is famous. And so let's see where I think Isaiah 9 is the one I'm looking for. 9. I have different Bibles. This is Isaiah in chapter 9. This is just part of the prophecies. And he says in chapter 9, verse 6, for to us a child born is born, and to us a son is given. Usually you hear that in the Messiah during Christmas. But look at the prophecy. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. So he's already a governor. And he is already bearing on his shoulders the government of God. What did he come to establish? The kingdom of God on earth. He's a king, and we are his citizens. We are the citizens of the kingdom of God. And the government of God's kingdom is upon his shoulder, this son. And so he says, the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. People wonder whether Jesus is God or not. Here it is. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are the identifications of who Jesus is, the Son that will be born to us, unto us. Of his increase, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. This is one kingdom that will never end. America will end. Rome ended. Greece and Great Greece ended. The Ottoman Turks ended. You name any government that came in the history of man, it rose and it ended. It rose and it ended, and America will too. But it says his government will have no end. And so he says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, remember he came in the line of David from Bethlehem. That's why he was born in Bethlehem, because Joseph took his wife or his betrothed. Mary to Bethlehem, because that was the origin of King David. He's in the line of David. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will rule to establish it and to uphold it. He will forever uphold his kingdom. All the kingdoms will pass away. It says heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And so he says, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness. Remember, we are the children of the righteousness of God. Abraham was considered righteous because he believed. We believe, and thus we are called righteous because of our faith. And so he says, and to uphold this kingdom with justice and with righteousness for this time, from this time forth, and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, that God is the Lord of hosts, will do this. That is a prophecy over 1,700 years before Christ, as God was speaking. And so it goes on and on. That's just one of the prophecies. So he is carrying the government of the kingdom of God upon his shoulder, and you are a citizen in his kingdom, and you come seeking justice, and he said, justice shall prevail, and righteousness shall prevail. He is working on each and every one of you to be righteous, to be just, and to be in his image and likeness. We talked about his image and likeness last time. God made man in his image and his likeness. We lost the likeness of God when Adam and Eve fell from grace. They no longer were called the friends of God, but God called us through Jesus Christ to be righteous, and so he has called us friends. You know, at the end of his time with his disciples, he says, I no longer call you disciples, I call you my friends. Do you know what Abraham was called in the Old Testament in Genesis? The friend of God. The town of Hebron, where he's buried, in Arabic and in Hebrew, it's called Khalil. Khalil means a friend, the friend of God. Hebron is known as the place where the friend of God is buried. Abraham became the friend of God. It's in Genesis. You are now the friend of God. Jesus called his disciples, no longer will I call you my disciples. You are my friends. You are my brethren. He is the firstborn of God, and we are following in his footsteps. We are the children of the living God. Behold, I call you the children of God. And so no one can take that away from you. Nobody can say anything else about you, because you have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who redeemed us on that cross. And he died, and he was buried, and rose again. He says, I lay down my life, and I raise it up. He knew exactly what he was doing. He consented, just like the son of Abraham consented to be actually slaughtered. He could have fought his death, but he was willing to trust his father and obey his father. And thus we look at the child of Abraham as very righteous, as Isaac was willing to actually be slaughtered on behalf of God until the Lord stopped the hand of his father and said, behold, there is a lamb over there caught in the thistle. Take it and slaughter it, because he was testing his faith. Is God testing my faith because of my condition now? Maybe. And that's okay, because God will test our faith, just like Jesus was tempted in all things but did not sin. We are tempted and tested all the time, because God is increasing our faith through this testing. He tests our faith to see if we will stay righteous and get on our knees and pray and say, Father, anything you desire, thy will be done. Because we are not afraid of death. Death is only if it passes over us. Jesus is our Passover lamb. From life to life. He says, though they may die, yet shall they live. So death is a sleeping. The Holy Mother slept in the Lord. They sleep in the Lord. We don't say, it's a kemesis. Is that the kemesis in Greek? Something, what's the Greek word for sleeping? Kemesis. When the Holy Mother died, she slept. Kemesis. Kemesis, sleeping. And sleeping, the Greek, in the Greek, marula. When you say that she slept in the Lord, you say kemesis? Kemesis. She slept in the Lord. Helen would know too. They have a lot of Greeks here that know the language, by the way, which is wonderful. because this was written in the Greek. And so we have the translation. So a person who is in Christ, when he dies, he sleeps in the Lord. They are not dead. And I'll prove to you, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you call him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is he the God of the dead or the living? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive because he's the God of the living. And so we know that though we may die, yet shall we live. And so this is a time to reflect on repentance, to reflect on the word of God, to spend more time in prayer. Because anything you ask in his name, he will give you. I promise you, that's his promise, not just mine. That's his promise. Pray without ceasing, he said. Spend more time in prayer. If you're lying in your bed at night, turn the TV off and start saying prayer. Say, Our Father, say one of the Psalms. You know, surely we must have memorized one or two Psalms in our time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The 23rd Psalm, the 51st Psalm, have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your great mercy. So many beautiful Psalms. Just read the Psalms. That's a prayer, by the way. When you read the Word of God, you are praying. You are recalling to God his promises. And God does not deny his word. He cannot deny his word. So he's so faithful. And in the process of fasting and prayer, you will grow in the knowledge of God and you will be more sanctified. He says, I who justified you and redeemed you, I am sanctifying you now. I'm making you holy because you are set apart for the Lord for me. You have been chosen to be set apart for God. And I will glorify you. One day we'll be in glory with him, sitting on the right hand of majesty up in heaven, right next to the Holy One of God, seated on his throne, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will be with him eternally. And when he comes back, and there's more prophecies of his coming back, we shall come back with him in the clouds. It says, people of all nations, from the book of Revelation, as John saw, that saw the vision up there of God seated on his throne, he says, people from all nations were behind him. All colors, all people, all nations were there behind him, coming back with him as he comes back in glory. And they said, he shall come back and land right on the Mount of Olives, where they saw him go up in the clouds. And two angels were there saying, this Jesus that you see going up shall come back. And it says he would set feet on the Mount of Olives overlooking all of Jerusalem, which is the perfect place. And the Jewish people will look. It says, every eye will see. Every eye will see. And every ear will hear the trumpets of the angels as he comes back. And it says, the children of Israel, when they look up, they said, and Isaiah says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. They'll see the crucifixion signs, and they will know that was him all along, Yeshua. Yeshua was Yeshua, the Son of God. And he comes in his glory with the angels and the trumpets of the angels. And they said they will look upon him and they will recognize like somebody who was, and they will mourn. They will mourn and weep as one weeps for an only child or a firstborn. They'll realize they have missed the point. How sad. How sad a moment that he can come today. He can come any moment. He said they will be like in the days of Noah, eating and drinking and marrying. People are not even weary or thinking about Jesus coming back. It can be today, a day like this, when we're not even aware what's going on around us, listening to the news here and there, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and fires going all over. Listen to the news every day. Listen to the wars and what's going on around the world. Every sign he mentioned is happening. Earthquakes. They just had a big earthquake in Turkey. And he says, these are the signs of the tribulations. Know from the signs that the time is near. So you look around you. He can show up any day. And if we're not ready and have confessed our sins, then we are the losers. But look up. That's why we are upright. We're looking up all the time. The righteous look up to heaven and await the day of the coming of the Lord. It's a beautiful story, you all. It's a wonderful story. And I want to be part of those that goes up if I'm still here, or coming back if I'm up there. Right? So that is why we talk about him. And that's why he says, do not neglect your gathering together in my name. We gather in his name that we may remind each other that we do not belong to this world. You are not of this world, he says. You are not of this world. You are citizens of the in the kingdom of God, and our King is Jesus Christ himself. So we praise the Lord for each and every one of you, for everyone who comes to know the Lord. I'm praying for the Saudi Arabian girl in my house, because I'm trying to tell her, because the Muslims do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because they say, oh, God does not have children. They don't understand. They know that he is born. In their book, it says that Gabriel came and announced to her, and he blew the breath of God in her. She was to believe in the virgin birth. They believe that Jesus was born, not born of a man. But they cannot accept the fact that he is the Son of God. I said, flesh brings flesh, but spirit brings spirit. He is born of the Spirit of God. He has no father except the Heavenly Father. But you know, it takes the grace of God to bring her to know him. So please pray for her. Her name is Jawahir, which means jewels. So I hope she'll be, I said, Lord, I hope she'll be a jewel in the crown of your church one day. I've said that to him. So we don't know why she's been brought here. This second time she comes, and I'm taking care of her by the grace of God. Any questions?
Joe, do you know? Yes.
Yes.
I learned something last week, that the reason baptized Christians had this season of repentance is because at Easter.
Yes, yes, yes.
Renewed baptism.
That's getting newer.
So that period of Lent is repentance to prepare us to renew our baptism. I put those together.
It's true, because if you look at the history of the church, the people who were preparing to become Christians, they called them catechumens. And the catechumens are the ones who are learning about the faith. And so they usually wait for a long period till they learn about the faith and understand, but they can't take communion. And you know, part of the liturgy was, there was a part in the liturgy, which today they don't use as much, but actually the original liturgy, it says, catechumens depart, catechumens depart. That is when they were about to take communion. They will hear the word, the epistle and the gospel, and then the actual liturgy says, catechumens depart, because they're about to do the mystery of communion. It was a mystical supper. And so they were not allowed to witness or take part of the communion. Now, if they are not baptized, they'll come get a blessing. But in the old days, they actually took them out of the church and closed the doors. And there's a part in the old liturgy, the doors. You remember that? That means close the doors, because the people who are not baptized have to go out and close the doors, because this is a mystical supper.
It's in the liturgy of pre-sanctified.
Exactly, exactly.
Yeah, on Wednesday.
And so, yeah. Exactly. And so, they talk about the catechumens, they prepared them, and then Easter, on Holy Saturday, usually is when they would be baptized and accepted in the church and take their first communion. That is in the history of the church. For thousands of years, they did that. They did that. That's why we say, catechumens depart, because they have to leave. Close the doors. They cannot partake of a mystical supper. You know, in the old, early centuries, and I've read things by people who were actually Roman scholars, and one of them was a governor in Galatia, and the emperor was saying, what about those Christians that we hear about, the sect of Jews? That's actually written. One day I'll read it for you. What about those sect of Jews? What do they do, these called Christians? They call them Christians. So what about this sect of Jews? You know, because the first believers were Jews. So he writes back the government to the emperor. He says, well, they gather on Sunday and they have something called a mystical supper. Nobody really knows, but some people, they say they take wine and bread. He actually describes them. We're talking about first century. Describes what these people who are called Christians, they do. So that's why we know the liturgy was taken place as early as 60, 67 AD. Even while Paul was still alive, Paul was still writing at the year 67, by the way, to the Galatians and so on. But this is a governor who was telling the emperor, What these Christians do, they gather on a Sunday and they have a mystical supper, they call, and they supposedly drink the blood. They don't realize, they don't know what it is, but he described the liturgy. And he's not even a believer, he's just writing a report. I took a class at Stanford that is in the School of Divinity there, and that was one of the discussions that these early writers of the Roman Empire, were writing about who are these Christian sects? What is this sect that started? Why is it spreading so fast? Isn't it interesting? And he describes the actual liturgy of what these people do. And so our faith goes back so far, so long, that for 2,000 years, the children and people of God have been gathering on Sunday, reading the epistle, reading the gospel. And I don't know if you're aware, some of you will be aware, the liturgy is in two parts. The liturgy is in two parts. The first part is you read the epistle, the prophecies, Orthodox, they read the prophecies from Isaiah and so on. You go to Orthodox. Then you come to church and we, blessed be the kingdom of God. That's how he starts, because it is a kingdom. And then you have the reading of the epistle. And then you have the reading of the gospel. And then the second part is the word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. That's what St. John says in his, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Chapter 1 of John. And so the liturgy is actually the word becoming flesh, that Jesus, who is the word of God, took on flesh. And that's why St. Athanasius wrote the word in defense of the gospel, saying the incarnation of the word. Great work. I've read the book. It's a fabulous book by St. Athanasius in defense of the fact that Jesus was the word of God taking on flesh incarnate. That's the liturgy. The word becomes flesh and dwells among us, and we partake of it. We go up to partake of the body and blood of Christ. Of course, we hear the word, we believe, and thus we conceive. We conceive Christ in us.
Right.
We conceive. Do you understand? Does it make sense? People don't know sometimes what they're doing. My people perish for lack of knowledge. That's why we teach. We have to teach. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful mystery. The average person out there cannot see it, cannot hear it. Their eyes are closed. Many have eyes and do not see. Many have ears and do not hear, the Lord says. But pray that the eyes will be open and the ears will be open. They may receive the word and believe and thus conceive Christ in them. You know, the word is conception. Just like Mary conceived, we conceive Christ in our heart. We carry him within us. That's why we're all like Mary. She heard, she believed, thus she conceived. We hear the word, we believe, and we conceive Jesus within us. He dwells in me. It is the end. I am, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of God. He says, I desire not to dwell in houses or temples made with human hands, but rather human beings that I created in my image. That's where he dwells. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Any questions? I know we've sat here long. Yes.
It's not a question, it's something I want to share. Last time you suggested to us that we really get into the Old Testament, sort of reference a lot of things that we need to learn more about the Old Testament. And the Greek Orthodox Church, we really don't focus as much on the Old Testament. I don't think
they focus on it in the Orthodox.
In the Orthodox, okay. Well, what I was going to say is, I didn't say anything to my husband about what you had said or anything. And then out of the blue, he says, I'm ordering the Septuagint.
Bravo.
He ordered two copies, one for me, one for him. And he said, we're going to study the Septuagint. So I've gotten into it. He's beginning to get into
it. It's wonderful.
It's wonderful. Explain to everybody what this is.
Okay. The Septuagint. Sept is from the word Sabbath.
Seven.
Seven, Sabbath, Sept. Okay. When they wanted to translate the Old Testament, the New Testament was not written yet. So people would study the Old Scriptures, which is the Old Testament for us. So the Alexandria Jews were there and they were educated. And so the Alexandria Jews who were living in Alexandria wanted to translate the Old Testament into from the Hebrew into the Greek. Okay, from the Hebrew to the Greek. So they actually sent, the story says that there were 70 scholars who sent separately in separate rooms, and they spent time and they actually translated from the Hebrew scripture to the Greek scripture. Remember, they were scholars and they were Jews and they knew the Hebrew language. And each one was separate from the other. And when they finished the work, they looked at each and every one of the 70 scholars, they were identical. And they used that to translate the Bible that you have in your hand. We here, actually, you know, the King James Bible was translated, and we normally, on the average, we are actually getting a translation from the Septuagint. Of course, it was older language. Of course, with every generation, they're making the Bible simpler or more understandable. But the fact is the original Bible was translated, original Old Testament, I should say, was translated from the Hebrew to the Greek in Alexandria by the Jews of Alexandria. And they were, this is what the Bible eventually was translated into all languages from it.
The King James has eliminated some of the books.
Yes.
So you
yes.
have to get the Septuagint.
You get all thing. The books. That's where the Apocrypha is there.
Exactly.
And some of the other books of the Bible. There actually, I have a book called The Other Books of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Because they didn't include every book. You know, and so they most of the people actually carry the Septuagint in translation. And it's called Septuagint from the word, the same as the Sabbath or seven, the number seven. Okay. And so it is because 70 scholars translated it. They say they translated it, I think, in 70 days. That's why the seven was a holy
number.
The
Greek's very, I mean, from the Greek, then it's translated. The one we have, of course, is
yes.
from the Greek to the
to English. The English.
And then he's bought another, yet another one, which is an old one from the 19th century. That has the Greek on one side and the English
on the other. Yeah, that's right. Well, we have had a good session, so why don't we bow in prayer? Holy Father, we bow before your majesty. As we, your children, come before your throne of grace and mercy, we love you so much, Lord. We thank you for the session, that you are always with us. We know you're here. We know you have been present. Your angels are all around us. We know that you never leave nor forsake us. You're always beautiful around us, hovering over us, Lord, with the light of Christ and the knowledge of the mystery of Christ being revealed by the mystical mystery of your beautiful presence and Holy Spirit. Please help us to fast and pray well. Help us to be diligent in our prayer, because prayer changes lives, changes things. So if anyone in our families doesn't know you, doesn't care to pray, you are the only one that can pull them by your grace and mercy, because we are saved by grace. And help us, O Lord, through our Lenten season to do the work that you said. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and you visited me. Help us to do the things you expect of us, because faith without works is dead. And that is what the book of James tells us. And so, Father, help us to be diligent in doing good to others, to provide for the needs of others, to be kind and merciful to others, for you are a merciful God. And you said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Help us to be holy in your image and likeness, Lord. We praise you, we glorify you, we thank you for each and everyone here, for those that couldn't make it today. We thank you for loving us so much that you gave your life for us, my Jesus. We just love you so much. Mm-hmm. Help us to love you more and more each day. Help mm-hmm. us to be intimate with you more and more each day, that we may rejoice in the salvation you offered us. Bless our children, our loved ones, for you have promised to bless us to many generations. For those of us who have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, you shall yet bless them, because your word says, for the sake of your fathers, I will yet bless you. So bless us and keep us in your perfect will and peace always, as we fast and pray during Lent. Give us more knowledge and ability to be able to pray without ceasing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.